Of the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter number 4, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. If you have the Old Scofield Bible, it's page 699. And we're going to begin in verse number 8 of Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. The Bible says in verse number 8, "There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither, saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Tonight I want to bring you a message entitled, "The Benefits of Godly Relationships." The benefits of godly relationships. Sometimes we hear only about the terrible things that will befall us if we don't cultivate godly relationships. But I want you to see that there are some positive things that follow whenever we do decide to cultivate the right kind of relationships. Before we get into the message tonight, let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we would ask that You would open the eyes of our spiritual understanding by Thy Spirit to do His great work of illumination in us, that we might see the truth of God as it is and may it be applied to our hearts as they are. And I pray that we would be different as a result. Lord, I pray that You would use me as a vessel of Your grace and truth. And Lord, I pray that You may be glorified through it all. For we ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. I believe that sometimes we can focus in on the responsibilities of relationships. We can talk about the accountability that comes along with it. And sometimes we can be very ominous even in dealing with our children about the consequences of wrong choices when it comes to relationships. But I would tell you that the Bible is filled with instances of benefits of cultivating the right kinds of relationships. Now, tonight, there are many folks gathered in this room and there are folks that have continued to come in all through the pre-service. How many of you could say that you know that there are devastating consequences to being involved in the wrong kinds of relationships? Let me see your hands. All right, everyone. I hope that you've discovered that there are great benefits to having godly relationships. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, or the preacher. And in this book, he lays out some things for us that I believe can serve as a guide for our lives and for our relationships that Solomon knew full well he did not live by. In fact, he chose the wrong kinds of relationships that turned his heart away from the Lord his God. In fact, because he allowed those relationships to so turn him, the kingdom was divided, and there were devastating consequences that followed because of the wrong kinds of relationships. Sometimes we say we can take advice from people who have never made terrible mistakes, and we can learn from people who have walked the high road, as it were, and not made mistakes. But you know, sometimes the people that have suffered the devastation of poor choices can speak to others who are confronted with the same decisions to warn them against the things that might befall them through their wrong choices. But more than just a warning, I want to give you an exhortation tonight. And the Bible tells us here in verse number 8, there is one alone and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. I want you to see the first benefit in this passage of Scripture of godly relationships, and that is the benefit of abundance in labor. Abundance in labor. I can tell you that as I look back over the course of my life, when I sought to cultivate godly relationships in my life, not just in terms of dating relationships as I was coming up through courtship and marriage and things of that sort, but I'm talking about just friendships generally, as I endeavored to have godly relationships, there were some decided benefits that came into my life that rose out of that relationship. I look back to times in my life where I had friends that were passionate for the Lord, and they encouraged me, and I in turn encouraged them to go out and to tell others about Christ. In days where perhaps I didn't feel like going out and being as zealous for the Lord, they'd say, "Hey, come on, Chapel, let's go out. Let's go knock on some doors." I'm like, "Oh, man, I'm tired. I don't feel like..." "Oh, come on, there are people dying, going to hell, and you're sitting around watching the boob tube. Come on, get off your duff and come go knock some doors with me." "Okay, here we go." And you know what? I'd go out there, and after the first or second door, I'd be on fire, and I'd be motivated and happy to be there and telling people about Jesus. And before we knew it, there'd be people getting saved. And before we knew it, there'd be folks coming to church. And it was because I had a friend who encouraged me in the work of the Lord, and we had a greater abundance, because in times when I was discouraged and deflated and tired and didn't want to go, or they were discouraged and deflated and tired and didn't want to go, we encouraged each other, and as a consequence, there was a greater abundance in our labor for the Lord. I can tell you this, that in a business as well, in just a commercial situation, two people partnering together can encourage one another and create a synergy that would encourage folks to be more productive than were they just working alone and trying to find some motivation from within. And certainly we need to find our motivation from within, but when we seem to lose touch with that, it's great to have a spiritual friend that will help to encourage and exhort us to do what God has called us to do. I believe that there's not only a physical reward for labor together, there's a spiritual reward. It gives us the greater capacity to glorify the Lord for what comes of labor together. Do you know, I tell folks when they say they want to be married, that it ought to be their desire that through a marriage union, they as a couple might be more effective together in giving honor and glory to the Lord than they could ever be as two separate individuals. And it's always my prayer for families that come together that as a unit, they may be more fruitful, more abundant for the Lord, and have a greater capacity to glorify the Lord as one unit than they could ever have as two separate individuals. I know that the Apostle Paul said to the Roman church and to the Corinthian believers that he desired that they would all remain as he was, which was single, so that he could devote himself solely to the work of the Lord. But he recognized that many couldn't do that, that they were going to marry, and it should be the desire of those that seek a spouse that union enable them to be more effective and more abundant in their capacity to glorify the Lord than they could ever have as a separate unit. You know, there is going to be a greater abundance when two or more work together. The Lord said, "When two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And when two believers come together in agreement that they want to collectively glorify the Lord and lift Him up, greater things can happen than when just one person is there. Although I want to tell you something, God can use anyone. God can use one. God is not, the hand of the Lord, the arm of the Lord is not short, the Bible says, to save by many or by few. But I want to just challenge you to find a friend in the Lord. and determine that in that relationship that there's going to be some reward for the labor, not just monetarily, but there's going to be some reward for the labor spiritually. I want to ask you, do you have a friend like that? That you call on the phone and say, hey, are you coming to church tonight? Yeah, no, come on, don't give me that nonsense. You'd go to work if you felt that way, right? Come on, I'll take you to Marie's for pie afterwards, all right? See you there. I'm saving you a seat. You have a friend like that? Let me ask you a question. Are you a friend like that? You know, it has been said that if you can ever look to a time in your Christian life where you were nearer the Lord than you are right now, you're backslidden. If you can look to a time in your Christian life where you were nearer the Lord than you are now, you're backslidden. Somewhere you turned back, turned out of the path. And often one of the things that can make a difference for us is having a friend that will help us, to encourage us, so that there will be a greater abundance in our labors for the Lord. I'm thankful that Brother Kelly and his wife together are teaching the college and career class. I think as a unit, they're going to be more fruitful in the days ahead for the Lord. I'm thankful that Debbie and Mark together are forming a team in the single focus class and working together. And I'm praying that together they may have a greater abundance in reaching folks for the cause of Jesus Christ. I pray that our teenagers would find a Christian friend, and instead of saying, I'll go if you go, they'll say, I'm going, what's your problem? Right? Somebody's like, we need to pass out some drool rags tonight, you know? But here, there is one alone, and there is not a second. He hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? You know, folks, listen. It's a sad thing to be involved in something and not have anybody to share it with. It's a sad thing. You could have things. You know, listen, I had a friend named Dave for years. And Dave lived in Santa Monica in a nice place. And he had a lot of nice things. And he talked a great game. He drove a nice car. He wore very nice clothing. He was from Boston. And everybody thought, here's a guy who works for a big company and he kind of lives the lifestyle of the rich and the famous. And several times I wanted to go to his home and he said, no. You know, I'll meet you. He kind of kept me from going to his home. And one day there were some guys that decided we're going to go over to Dave's house. And so one Saturday they knocked on Dave's door unannounced. And you know, they walked in the door, and sure enough, he had nice furniture, but it was all covered over with plastic. Sure enough, he had a lot of neat possessions, and they were neatly boxed and stacked in his apartment. Sure enough, he had a lot of nice clothes. They're all piled in bags. He had lots of nice things, but he wasn't enjoying any of it. He had nobody to share it with. There was no desire in his heart to unpack the furniture that had been sitting there for over a year. No desire in his heart to unpack the boxes and put the books up and put things in their place. Didn't want to unpack the china. Why do it? There was no one to share it with. The stemware sat neatly wrapped in bubble wrap, unused. And though he had nice things, and he had some degree of riches, so to speak, he had no one to share it with. And so though he had an abundance, it did not satisfy him. There was something lacking in his life. You know what I want to challenge you to do? I want to challenge you to find a Christian friend that you can encourage, and that can encourage you, and determine that you together are going to help to make each other more effective, more abundant in labor than you could ever be without that friend. You know, when Linda was alone, she prayed, "Lord, what, honey? Give me a friend." She didn't say, "Give me a husband." She said, "Give me a friend that I could share the things of God with." That was it. And it was within 2 weeks that we met. And that became the common denominator of our relationship. It was God's Word. Long-distance relationship, 4 or 5 hours on the phone a day, emailing back and forth, you know. And we had some whopping phone bills, I'll tell you that. But it was about encouraging each other to be more fruitful in the work of the Lord. I want you to see that there's a second benefit that comes from godly relationships found here. The Bible says in verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. So we see there's an abundance in labor. But in verse 10, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Second benefit we find is assistance in trouble. Assistance in trouble. You know, I'm going to tell you this, that it's a wonderful thing to have a friend, to have a mentor, to have a co-laborer, someone that can encourage you, yes, so that there's a greater abundance in labor, but also when you're struggling and when you are kind of drifting perilously close to the coral reefs of life, as it were, to have someone help to pull you back. Someone that's committed to the Lord to call you back to a place of safety so that they can assist you when you're in times of trouble. When we fall, it says, if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. Hear me, husbands and wives, and take this as an admonition, that it is absolutely imperative that wives have a personal relationship with God themselves. It is absolutely imperative for husbands to have a personal relationship with God themselves. It is an imperative for you to have a relationship together that honors and glorifies the Lord and that you can share in the Scriptures together. But when one person falls away from the Lord, if the other person is dependent upon them, then you're both up a creek without a paddle. If one person falls down and you're both walking on the broken bridge, guess what? You're both down. And so if you're both endeavoring to walk with God and one falls, then the one who's strong in the Lord can have the ability to reach down and assist them in a time of trouble to help lift them up. But God forbid that we should have homes where one spouse is totally dependent upon the other for all of their spiritual input. God never intended that. God wants you individually to have a relationship with Him. And it's wonderful when husbands and wives can have a relationship together in the Lord and they can fellowship in the gospel together and have family altar. But I'm going to tell you that that's the ideal. It's not normally what is taking place in our Christian families. And God forbid that we should let everything rise and fall upon the shoulders of one person in the household, depending on them, to set the spiritual tone and atmosphere for us. I'm challenging you to decide, I'm going to be strong in the Lord. And if the person that I dwell with, if the person I'm in friendship with has a fall, then I'm going to be in a place to assist them when they are in trouble instead of having to be assisted myself. Do you know when marriages go awry, normally both the husband and wife are out of step with the Lord? Normally. I would say more often than not, normally both the husband and wife are away from the Lord. And the ones that think they're not away from the Lord are normally full of it. They're talking a great game, but their life is not matching their lip. But one of the benefits of a godly relationship is that you're going to have someone to assist you when you fall. to encourage you to get back into the race, so to speak. That's why the Bible talks in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, when it speaks of the person who's come through some difficulty, come through some spiritual chastening. It says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knees." And the reason why is that those who have come through that season of chastening not be turned out of the way, the Bible says. So what does it mean to lift up the feeble hands? It means those people that are down and dejected because they've suffered some failures and loss and defeats in the Christian life. What does it mean to strengthen the feeble knees? Those people that are just kind of tottering along thinking that I don't know if I'm going to ever make it because I'm a failure. I've disappointed everyone and I've been a failure in the Christian life. They need somebody to encourage them and say, "Hey, the Bible says a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. And Peter denied the Lord, and yet the Lord had a purpose and a plan for his life. God allowed him to preach the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people were saved. And if a God denier can be used of the Lord like that, man, we can be used of God too. Let's get back in the fight. Let's get back in the hunt. Let's get back in the race of life. Get up. I know you've had some trouble, but let me help you back." That's the kind of friends we need. That's the kind of relations we need. Not the kind they're going to spit on you and talk you down and say, "How could you do a thing like that?" and kick you. I think it has been said many times to our shame and discredit that Christianity is the only army that shoots their wounded. And sometimes I've found that to be true. But God forbid that any of us should ever be guilty of kicking a man when he's down, a man needing help. And not necessarily trying to be dependent on you, just looking for some assistance in the midst of perilous times. May we be a helping hand, and may we be that friend, and may we seek to have those kinds of friends. Not just so that they can overlook the offense, though it's a glory for a man to overlook an offense, but so they can help us back to full and effective service, assist us when we are in trouble, to have an encourager there to help us, to help provide a safe recovery and assistance in distress. I want you to see a third benefit. It says here in verse 9 again, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." I think the third benefit is not only, number one, abundance in labor, and number two, assistance in trouble, but thirdly, avoidance of the disastrous. Avoidance of the disastrous. Do you know what I believe? A friend will be there to assist us and to help us, to keep us from the disastrous. From the disastrous. Teenager, let me tell you something. I know that there's an unwritten code among teens, having been a teen once, believe it or not, in my life. And it was a while back, but not so long ago that I can't remember. But there's kind of an unwritten code that you're not going to rat your friends out. That you're not going to say things that might put your friends in a bad light, because that's just not something that teenagers do. But can I say this to you? If you have a friend that you know is deceiving his or her parents so that they can be involved in a relationship that is destructive, and you know that by making somebody aware of it, it could maybe prevent that person from reaping a bitter harvest in their life, have you been a friend if you don't alert anyone to the situation and you let them wind up in disastrous straits? Have you really been a friend? Oh, you've honored the code. You haven't ratted them out. You're not a narc. You save face. Right? But have you really been their friend? I hope one day when Phoebe grows up, if some little boy is sweet-talking her and she has a girlfriend that's helping to arrange meetings, that she'd have a friend that would have the wisdom to know that this young man and this young girl together could be a terrible thing. And they're trying to pull the wool over their parents' eyes, and who knows what can come of this, but not any good. I pray that she has the kind of friend that would pick up the phone and say, "Pastor, I just wanted you to know. Miss Linda, I just wanted you to know." I hope that someone would be a friend to her enough to say, "You know what? I don't want her to end in disaster." To lose the privilege of standing at the altar with her purity intact. Or perhaps have a baby outside of wedlock and a young man who does not care. If you had a friend who was involved in drugs, oh, I know there are bad drugs like methamphetamine, and those are the ones that are going to attack your good looks and your winsome way and turn you into something kind of a street animal. But you know, the recreational drugs, they're not so bad, are they? I mean, marijuana, I mean, people are taking that medicinally now, so therefore it's probably okay, right, to smoke a little pot. Believe it or not, there are folks in our church that still think that, practice that. But I wonder if you had a kid that was 16 or 17 years old and they thought that it was okay to smoke a little pot. Would you appreciate it if they had a friend that picked up the phone and said, "I don't want to see them destroy their life, and I just think you should know. I just think you should know what's going on. I'm not trying to sit in the seat of judgment. I know better. But I just think you should know, because I care about them too much to see them destroy themselves this way." You know, no, most people didn't just all of a sudden one day say, "You know, I think I'm going to do heroin today." You know, I don't think people just woke up one day and said, "You know, I think I'm going to go down and snort some coke. I've never had anything like that. I've never taken drugs in my life. I think what I'd like to do is I'd like to snort some cocaine up my nose just to see about it." I don't think it happened that way. Now, I think they went to a party, they drank a little bit. And you know what? Their inhibitions kind of lowered. Maybe they smoked a little pot with their friends at a party and kind of got giddy and happy and got the munchies and were kind of hanging out, and someone said, "Hey, I got something that'll really set you on end, and you ought to try this," and they bring out a little foil package. You see, it didn't start out them saying, "I think I'd like to snort some white powder up my nose just to see what it feels like." You see, it started out just all casual and kind of benign in the eyes of some 16, 17-year-old kid. And would God we'd have some friends that would be willing to say, "You're going to ruin your life if you do that nonsense. You're going to ruin your testimony if you do that nonsense." And I pray that Timothy, I pray that Phoebe, I pray that Sarah and Rebecca, I pray that Rachel and Jonathan would have around them friends. I pray that Linda and I would have around us friends that if they saw us heading down that pathway, would have love enough in their hearts for us to say, "Listen, you're going to destroy your testimony. You're going to destroy the ministry. You're going to destroy your life heading down that path. And I love you too much to see you take that walk down the primrose path and not say a word to you." There's a benefit to having a friend that would just tell you the truth. The Bible says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are his deceit." I'm glad today that I've had friends in my life who were willing to risk friendship to tell me things that maybe I didn't want to hear, but save me disastrous events in my life. Do you know what one of the benefits, girls, that you might have? That you don't ever have to pick up the phone and call your dad and say, "I'm pregnant." You know what one of the benefits may be? Kids, you don't have to pick up the phone and call your mom and dad at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, "I'm in jail, can you come and get me? I'm at juvenile hall, can you come and get me? I've just been in an accident, someone's been killed. I'm in juvie." I don't know about you, but I count that as a benefit, never having to be in that situation. Parents, I don't know about you, but I think that would be a great benefit to encouraging godly relationships to them, that you never have to receive that call. Amen. I'm going to move quickly to the end. Here, I think we need to be that type of assistant that would love our friend enough that we would say, I'm not willing to let them fall into woeful straits and experience the disastrous if I can stand in the pathway to keep that from happening. Fourthly, the Bible says in verse 11, again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? The fourth benefit is this, affection in distress. You know, there's a certain comfort from a relationship that glorifies the Lord. There's a comfort in the companionship. It doesn't have to be in a marriage, folks. It could be in a friendship. And I can tell you that there have been times where in a friendship with another man, I found tremendous comfort just from a shared faith, just from a shared understanding of the things that we were facing, and an encouraging prayer, a kind word, an exhortation. There was a comfort that came from a godly relationship. There was an affection that we shared for the Lord and for one another. And there was a comfort from the nurture that was provided by sharing the truth and encouraging one another with what we're drawing from our study of the Word of God and what the Holy Spirit of God is revealing to us through our seasons of prayer. Would God we had friends like that. Would God we were friends like that, because the benefits would be extraordinary. And some of us are missing out on some profound benefits in our lives because we do not have those kinds of relationships where we're being encouraged, where we're being looked after, where we're having someone that will love us when we're in time of distress. And I'm going to tell you, the world is a cold and a cruel place. And that's why the Bible here says, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? I'm going to tell you this, that it's a cold and a dark and a dank world, and there's not a whole lot of people out there that want to help you out because it's a dog-eat-dog world. And they're kind of happy when you fall down and you're in straits. It makes them feel better about their woeful state in life. It makes them feel better about their unemployment if you're unemployed. It makes them feel better about their lousy job if you hate your job. It makes them feel better about their moral condition if you're out there in the world. And so they really don't care. But you know what? There's a benefit when you have a friend who will be loving and kind in the coldness and the darkness of the world and say, I'll stand with you. I'll be there to help warm your heart and to remind you of the love of God for you. And I want to be that channel of God's love and blessing, that through me the blessings of God may flow to you. Would God we could be that kind of friend, and would God we would cultivate those kinds of friends. What a difference it would make. What a benefit it would be to have that kind of love relationship in our life. And I know sometimes we sit here and we think it has to come from a member of the opposite sex. Who says? I'm not talking about some kind of perverted relationship. I'm talking about a Christ-exalting relationship that would exhort one another to love and to good works, even as the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. To admonish one another. Someone to comfort you in the cold of this world that you can share communion with and have your spirit warmed. I want you to see that the Bible tells us here in verse 12, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The fifth benefit I find tonight is that you will avail in battle. Avail in battle. What does that mean? That means that you and I are involved in spiritual warfare. And sometimes we can't see 360 degrees. And so if I have somebody that can cover my six, then I've got their six too. And together we can be vigilant and watch. And together we can have a greater capacity for victory in the Christian life. It begins with me and God. But then a desire to have relationships that will encourage me and God. And then when the attack of the evil one comes against us, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. If we have a friend that in that relationship, we are bound together by a shared love for God. and God's love for us, that is a threefold cord that shall not be torn asunder by the evil one, because he is not greater than God. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, listen. Would God we had people in our lives that when they recognize we are under attack, they would say, not just, I'm praying for you, brother, but say, Brother Phil, let's have a word of prayer together. You might think, here? Now? It's kind of weird, isn't it? No, let's just pray right now. I hope nobody's seeing this stuff, you know. No? Would God we have that kind of friend. Would God that when we came with a negative word about a brother or sister in the Lord to that person, and they recognized what we were doing for what it was, and they said, you know what, listen, I don't want to hear it. I love you, but I hate gossip, so if that's what you're aiming to do, don't bring it here. Do you have anything else to discuss with me? Oh, negative word about Brother John? Let's go to Brother John right now. Come on, let's go right now. Let's get it straight. Because I don't want anything to hinder your relationship with the Lord. I don't want anything to divide the body of Jesus Christ. And if anything will, it will be a malicious and a malignant and gossiping tongue. Someone meddling in other men's matters and spreading gossip, rumor, and innuendo. Come on, let's go right away. Let's take care of it. That's the kind of friends we need. Kind of friends that say, listen, look, I love you, and if that's what you're going to do, then you probably should do that with somebody else, because I can't be a part of that. I love you. And, you know, come on over to the house. We can you know, watch a video together. We can play Monopoly and eat some popcorn and have some fellowship. But, you know, listen, I ain't going to watch that nonsense. I ain't going to listen to that nonsense with you. I'm not going to go to that nonsense with you. Because it's a spiritual warfare. And would God we had the kind of friends that recognize that this life is a spiritual struggle. And it's filled with choices. And there is greater strength in numbers. One will be defeated. And two might take a stand. But when two people bound together by the love of God and a love for God, determined to take their stand, that's a victorious team that will avail in battle. And lastly, the last benefit is this. An acknowledgement of the Savior. Acknowledgement of the Savior. Verse 12. If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know what? That relationship will recognize this. We're not bad together, but we're nothing without God. We're not bad together, but we're nothing without Christ. The only way that we can ultimately have victory is as we acknowledge that Jesus is the source of our strength. And we encourage one another to lean wholly upon Him. Right relationships will acknowledge that with God on our side, no one can withstand us. But what we need sometimes is friends that would have spiritual discernment enough to know when we're taking sides against God, because the Bible says the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And sometimes we get so disoriented through the artillery attacks of the devil that sometimes we embrace the world not realizing that we have sided with the enemy. How important would the benefit of a godly friend be to say, hey, dude, you're on the wrong side. We got to acknowledge God. Get over here, brother. Get over here, sister. Right? You say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. No, you know, listen. I'm not saying tell anybody what to do. I'm saying have a friend that will encourage you. Well, you know, that's just the flesh. No, it's not. God gave David a friend. His name was Jonathan, right? Yeah. The Apostle Paul had partners in ministry that became dear friends to him. that encouraged and exhorted him? How about you? Do you know what? There needs to be somebody tonight that leaves here with a different perspective and says, this day forward, I'm not going to be alone. If no one wants to be my friend, I'm going to attach myself to someone that I can be a blessing to. I'm just going to attach myself to them. I'm going to be like that bad penny you can't get rid of, that little lost puppy dog just following you around all the time. Would to God we'd be that friend and see the benefits that come out of those friendships, and that we not hear the horror stories because they didn't exist. The benefits of godly relationships. Man, they're great, aren't they? How many of you have kids? How many of you have grandkids? You have dreams and hopes for them? Want to see your daughters walk down the aisle, stand at an altar, and know that they're there pure? Want to see your sons take the hand of a bride as virgins? Oh, we hear a lot about girls come to the altar as virgins, but boys ought to do that too. There's no extra dispensation for boys to play around before marriage. Amen. You know what? We had a name for that when I was coming up, and I won't say it. But folks, do you have them for yourself? Mom, Dad, do you have those kind of friendships for yourself? Do you have that kind of relationship in your marriage? Because if you don't have them for yourself, how will you ever be able to instruct your children to have them if you do not yourself have them? Can I tell you something? In order to have it, you're going to make yourself vulnerable. Because you're going to give somebody the liberty in your life to be intrusive. And that's not comfortable. It never is when you decide, I'm going to be vulnerable. I'm going to give somebody the liberty to say, hey, you downloading any of that pornography on the internet? Don't lie to me, God knows. Give someone the liberty to say, hey, you're not messing around with things that'll be hurtful to your home, are you? Hey, you keeping your thoughts pure before the Lord? Don't lie to me now, because God knows. You can pull the wool over my eyes, but I just want to be your friend. Here, ask me the same. You want to come look at my download history? Come on. Right? How about those text messages? How about those parties? Huh? How about those periodicals? How about that cable? How about it? There are great benefits that come along with godly relationships. And a lot of it is a benefit in not having to deal with picking up the pieces of broken lives. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we've shared from your word. I pray, Lord, that we would remember this truth long after we've left this place. Lord, may we determine to be a godly friend and to have